verses 16 and 17. In the beginning was the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Son of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. On several occasions he identified himself as being equal to God. At one point he said, I and the Father are one. There is no difference in the way that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit think, act, and do. They aren't different in the way they think in any way, and they are one God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is referred to as the last Adam. The first Adam, as we all know, in the Garden of Eden failed. You know, Adam and Eve were like God. Jesus said at one time, behold, it is written, you are gods. And Adam and Eve were like God. Oh, they didn't have his power. The only kind of life they could create was physical life. God gave them that power. But they were created in the image of God. They weren't omnipresent. They couldn't be everywhere at all times. They weren't all-powerful. They weren't all-knowing. They didn't have the wisdom of God. But they were like God, because God breathed into the Adamus' nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. And then God took Eve from Adam. And there stood two people that were like God. Oh, I don't mean that they were like God in power and wisdom and all that, but they were like God because they had his spirit inside. It must have been wonderful never to have a bad thought. It must have been wonderful not to know what sin was. They didn't know what sin was. They just automatically obeyed God because they were like God. And life must have been absolutely wonderful. But in order for God to have a race of men and women from whom those who love him could demonstrate it, God had to give Adam a free choice as to whether he would follow him or whether he would follow the opposite of God, Satan. And Satan is pure evil. Well, God knew the choice he'd make, but nevertheless, God let him make it, because God wanted men and women to have the choice to either love him or to reject him. And once you've made that choice and you've received Christ, you've made your choice and you're sealed in it. And the more you study God's word after you're sealed in it, the happier you are that you made that choice. What was the problem that Adam and Eve faced after they disobeyed God? They became like Satan. Oh, they couldn't go down to Hades and go up and down to heaven, and they didn't have Satan's power, and they couldn't do all of his marvelous things that are so evil. But they were just like him. Now, this is a very hard thing to get people to admit. I would say this is the most difficult thing that I've ever faced in the ministry, is to get people to recognize we are basically like Satan. They don't like it. And yet the Bible clearly identifies all of us until we receive Christ as children of the evil one. And we are. You can't get somebody to believe that. You tell them that and they get mad. They say, there is basic intrinsic good in all men. There really isn't. Our definition of good is loving your children, loving your wife, loving your job, loving the things the world has to offer. And that's love to us. But before Adam and Eve sinned, it wasn't like that at all. So what causes people to be saved? The realization, finally, that they're born and sold under sin, and they have to have a Savior. Well, how do you go about that? How would God go about it? Well, I'm going to show you how he went about it. We were made like God, in the image of God. And we didn't know what sin was. We didn't have any bad thoughts. We weren't envious, jealous, hateful, spiteful. We didn't say one thing to a man's face, another to his back. Adam and Eve were just open and honest, like God. But when they fell, they became like Satan. And they passed on the satanic nature to us. And it's hard for us to admit, because we think we're pretty good folks. And that's the reason a lot of pretty good folks end up in hell. Because they do not realize that when Christ died, he died for their inherited condition. And took away the condemnation that was over them because they have that condition. That's why he died. He says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So all of us are the children of Adam. And all of us do not have a godly nature. We have an inherited evil nature. And the only way we can ever be reconciled back to God is if we acknowledge before God our helpless, lost condition and trust Jesus to save us, because he's the only one God will accept as a perfect man and the only one who can impute his righteousness to each one of us. So if you were God, what would you do? Well, that's not important. The important thing is, what did God do to solve the problem? For the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Well, when this little bouncing baby came into the world, he was the first grandchild on either side of the family. And he was the dimpled darling of those. That little child. Him do evil? Him do bad? Oh, look at him. He's just wonderful. And I was spoiled rotten. I inherited a damaged nature. I didn't know that. I grew up. I didn't think I was sinful. But the law that God gave made me realize I was sinful. And it taught me well. The things I would think in my mind, I would get mad, I would get hateful, I would get envious, I would get jealous, I would do all those things. I would think lustful thoughts, I would lie if it was to my advantage. I would do all these things. But then I could justify it by saying, well, everybody does that. But we're all basically good. No, Jesus said, there is none good. No, not one. The Bible says, why callest thou me good, Jesus said. There is none good save one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none good. No, not one. So the law, when it said, thou shalt not steal. Have I ever stolen anything? Yes, when I was young. But how would I know that was sinful? I've been to some parts of Europe where they have no Ten Commandments. Behind the Iron Curtain, where they had no Ten Commandments. They didn't think stealing was bad. In Iraq, places like that, you steal, it's kind of a sign of victory over your enemy. They don't have any law. And where there's no law, in the minds of the people, there's no sin. How did I learn how sinful I was? When I lied. When I had lustful thoughts about girls. When I was mad and irritated and purely jealous because someone else got attention and I didn't. When God created Adam and Eve, they weren't like that. But the nature I inherited was like that. And the advantage I have here is that the law has taught me, and I know what every one of you is like, but I also know that a lot of you won't admit it to yourselves. A lot of you won't accept it. Well, the law is going to have to teach you. Romans 5:20-21. Moreover, the law entered. Why did God give the law? That the offense might abound. Does that mean God gave the law so you'd get more and more and more and more and more and more and more sin? More and more sin. Come on, more sin, more sin, more sin. No, no, no. He gave the law so you could see how sin abounded in you. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul. And you can't do it. And if you put in a tight enough situation for your physical life depending on it, you'll lie. And you'll cheat. You'll steal. And you'll murder. If you're put in a tight enough vice and driven to it. Because you were born and sold under sin, just like me. The truth of the matter is, some of you sitting here may never admit that to yourself in all your life. And you think I'm driven to exaggeration here. That isn't true. Every one of you is exactly like that. And so am I. Well, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When I got saved, as I've told you many times, at that point in my life, I had gotten up to the point where I thought lying was the ultimate sin. Lying to my grandmother. Or smoking corn silk. Or looking out the window at Luther Beth Fox at night, hoping she'd undress across the lawn in her room. And to me, that was the deepest, most ultimate sin a man could ever possibly commit. That was nothing. After I got saved, the law continued to teach me how sinful I really am. You think I'm more interested in Kenneth Eubank's welfare than mine? You can forget that. You think I'm more interested in your welfare than mine? You can cross that off with a big X. I was born carnally sinful. And when it comes down to push and shove and the nitty-gritty, I'll try to protect myself every time. Now you can sit there and look down your long, pious nose and say, not me. My friend, the law hasn't taught you very much, because you will. And don't tell me that you don't talk about the people you really like behind their backs. And don't tell me you don't say disparaging things about people that you really care about. And don't tell me you don't pass judgment on each other and on me and on one another behind the back. Don't tell me you don't do that, because then you'll have another sin of lying. You say, well, Brother McElroy, why are you doing all this? The law taught me what an ungodly, rotten bum I am in the flesh. That's why. You say, Brother McElroy, is that what you're exactly like? That's what my carnal nature's like. That's what my carnal nature's like. Push come to shove, he's going to preserve himself. But what about my soul? Well, my soul's a little better, but only because he's been taught by the Spirit. And the Spirit I received 59 years ago, Jesus Christ living in me, he loves every one of you. He went to the cross for you. He'd do it again. He cares for you. He'll come and visit you. He'll pray for you. And he honestly loves you completely and utterly. And he's teaching my soul to do the same. But my flesh is totally corrupt. And before I got saved, that's all I was. One big fat, and I wasn't fat, I was in pretty good physical shape. One good old physical clump of flesh that had its own self-interest at heart and could love his mother because she loved him and could love other people around him because they loved him, but didn't like people that didn't like him and was totally possessed of a spirit of this world and not of God. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What does that mean? Oh, my, you have no idea how much more grateful I am to God for my salvation this morning than I was the night I got saved. You have no more idea how much I understand about grace. How God could ever forgive a wretched, ungodly, miserable sinner like me in the flesh is beyond my wildest imagination. I had no idea what a rotten, sinful bum I am in the flesh. How self-centered, self-serving I am. And some of you don't have that idea either. You think you're basically a pretty good person, and you're not. You say, well, are you trying to preach at us and make us feel little? No. I'm trying to make you see how much you owe God. And how grateful you ought to be every waking moment of your life that God reached down here and saved you from what you are. And when Christ went to that cross, he died for what you are. And the more you realize it, the more you'll love him. And grace will abound. And you'll have a much greater abounding love for God than you ever have before. You have to see you're a bum before you can be grateful for the one who died on a cross, knowing you were a bum, and yet in life loved you to death. That as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. into eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, death, the ways of sin are death. We are born dying. I was born spiritually dead. What's the first thing Adam and Eve did when they sinned? They ran and hid from God. What's the first thing men and women today start to do when they start to see their sin? They run and hide from God. They cover it up with works. They cover it up with their activities. They cover it up with their religiosity. They cover it up with everything they say and say, well, I'm basically a good person. And right down the street, you've got churches that are having little talks this morning, preaching social gospels and telling people how intrinsically good they are and how they need to get out there and do all kinds of social work for people so they can do the works of God. And they are incapable of doing the works of God because they do not have God living in them. And the works they do are what they think is going to justify them before God. It won't do it. I was born dying. So were every one of you. We would have gone straight for hell if we hadn't realized our sinful condition and asked Christ to save us. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm here to tell you that the chief of sinners standing before you, you say, well, Brother McIver, you're not a chief of sinners. The Apostle Paul was a much greater Christian than I'll ever be. And he said, for I am carnal, soul under sin. He didn't say I was carnal. He said, I am carnal, soul under sin. I'm here to tell you this morning that the chief of sinners standing here before you, your pastor, is thankful to God from the depths of his soul. Because I know that the only reason I'm going to heaven is because that man went to the cross and died for a real, rotten, miserable sinner just like me in the flesh. And that's the reason it's such a joy to serve him. That's the reason it's such a pleasure to preach his gospel. I love him because he saved a bum, and the bum loves him. People who never come to realize how much they owe God never do love him. I've never come to realize how much I owe him. I have a debt that cannot be paid. But he paid my debt at Calvary. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. When Adam sinned, he passed sin on to all of us. And when you came out of your mother's womb, you were one little nice bundle of joy that was depraved. And as you grew older, the depravity became more apparent. And finally, a point came at some time in your life where you realized, I've got to have a Savior. I don't want to go to hell. And you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of what you were, acknowledging it to yourself, and asking Jesus to save you. You were scared. You didn't want to go to hell. What made you afraid? The law. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you realized in your heart, I'm not that way. I'm going to hell. And you went to Christ and he saved you. And you were grateful and are still grateful. But I'll be honest with you. I was not nearly as grateful to Christ for saving me that night as I am now. Because I didn't know what an ungodly wretch I really am. And now I praise his name from the depths of my soul and have no other God except Christ, because there is no other God. Grace abounds in a heart that's thankful. Yes, I inherited Adam's Adamic nature, and by one man's offense, death reigned by one. He reigned in my life. One time, that's all I was, one big sinful mess with no salvation inside me. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Well, this is what I am now. Because much more they which receive abundance of grace. Oh, what an abundance of grace he poured out on me. I cannot even tell you the depths of it. And the gift of righteousness. He gave me his righteousness. I have none, absolutely none. There is none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When it ever gets a hold of you, and you realize without his righteousness you're headed for hell, and you realize without his grace you're headed for hell, then you come to him and you receive him. And then after you receive him, if you continue in the word, you become more and more gracious and you fall in love with him because he saved you when you were ugly. When you grew up, Did you want to marry an ugly girl? One with snaggle teeth, long ears, and no hair? That's what you were. That's what I was. That's what I am. And he loves me. That's what we all were. And he loves us. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came on all men to condemnation. I was born dying. I was born under sin. I was born headed for hell. Had I died before I reached the age where God's Spirit deemed me capable of choosing Christ or rejecting him, I would have gone to heaven. But once I passed that age of accountability, where God's Holy Spirit looking inside me saw someone who was capable of either accepting Christ as the price for my sin or rejecting him, then I was separated from the flock of the safe and went out into the flock of the lost. And there in that flock, the Holy Spirit followed, and the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I knew I was sinful, and I knew that what I was under the condemnation of God. I was going to hell. And so I repented toward God of what I was. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. I had tried for 4 years to please God in the flesh. And I had failed. And finally, I turned to God in absolute sheer desperation and threw myself upon his mercy and acknowledged to him, Lord, if you don't save me, I will never be saved. And I just trusted Jesus to save a rotten bum who lied to his grandmother, smoked corn silk, and looked across the lawn at Lulabelle Fox and was going to hell for it. And he did. When you're young, God deals with you as a young person. When you get old and you're capable of understanding more things, he deals with you on that basis. Judgment came on me because of Adam's sin. God provided a way of escape. He wouldn't have sent me to hell before I could receive or reject Christ. God made a way of escape. Well, I got some good news for you. Adam passed something awful on to me. But Jesus passed something off to me that's the most wonderful thing that ever happened in my entire life. Even so, by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ. That man went to that cross. He lived a perfect life. I don't know which would have been the more difficult, living a perfect life or going to the cross. But it was all one long, single process. He went up Golgotha, and he came to the cross, and he could have called down myriads of angels and delivered himself. He was the living Son of God, would always be. But he chose, because he loved a bunch of bums like us, a bunch of sinful human beings like us. And he knew where we were headed, and he loved us, each one individually. He loves each one of you individually, down to the tips of your toes. He loves you with a gentle tenderness that you cannot understand and I cannot understand. And when he died on the cross, he died for all of us. He died for all of us. And for those who are receiving, he's got something. Even so, by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the only righteous man who ever lived and kept the standard of God's righteousness from birth to death, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, Adam's, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, many shall be made righteous. That's my righteousness. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answered his own question. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And once Christ came into my heart and into my life and made me whole, the condemnation is finished. Do I still have the old Adamic nature in my flesh? You better believe it. But I have a new nature, the nature of God. He breathed into the Adamus' nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. And the Spirit of God departed Adam when he sinned and obeyed the devil. But once God has come into my heart in the person of Jesus Christ and given me the righteousness of his Son, I'm covered with his blood, and there is no sin that can ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The condemnation, the curse that I had from birth has been paid for. I'm free from the condemnation of sin that would send me to hell. I'm not free of sin in my flesh, but I've been set free from the condemnation of any sin that would ever send me to hell. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and it is an unmerited gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, having been saved all these years, what does God want from me now? He wants something from me that I was never capable of doing until he saved me. For we are his workmanship. When I was saved 59 years ago, the Spirit of Christ came in me. He gave me a new birth, a spiritual workmanship. It's called a new birth. He created me in Christ Jesus, and he put Christ Jesus in me, and I was created unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in. Listen, it's a whole lot easier to serve God as a bum than as somebody that thinks he's special. It's a whole lot easier to follow Jesus as a bum than it is to follow him as someone who has a lot of pride and arrogance. Our churches are filled with Pharisees and people that are self-righteous hypocrites. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm a bum, saved by the grace of God, who cannot think highly of himself because the law has taught me what I am. And it's a whole lot easier to follow Jesus because I know that he understands, and because I know that he's worth following and he's worth dying for. Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the work of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Well, I'm sanctified. I'm saved. I'm a workmanship of God. I'm evil in the flesh, sinful in the flesh. My spirit is perfect. It came from God. It does not sin. I have a soul that's caught in between the two constantly, my sinful flesh and my sinless spirit, and there is a battle that rages. Brent talked about it this morning in his devotional. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You want an inheritance? You better learn to follow that new spirit inside you. And let me tell you about that new spirit inside you. He's Jesus Christ. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you a little bit about it. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You want an inheritance in heaven? You're going there by grace, through faith in Christ. You're going to be there. But you want to have an inheritance waiting for you there? You want the things that God has got prepared for you? How much of it do you want? Well, how much of a bum are you? And how much are you willing to follow the Lord out of gratitude and thanksgiving for what he did for you on that cross and by his life and set you free from eternal damnation and hell? Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come, this is why he did it, one of the reasons, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Listen, we're going to be here a little while longer, and then we're going to be on a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to be here. And whatever we've done in this life for him, however faithful we've been in his church and our work and our giving and things of that nature, we're going to be judged for it. You better believe it. How much of the inheritance do you want? He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That implies a close, warm, personal, intimate relationship in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. Do you want that forever? Or do you want to live outside the city in the final heaven age? Or do you want to live outside the city of Jerusalem in the millennial age? Are you perfectly happy in your status quo? And do you want to continue and not give the church and the things of this life that God placed down here for you to serve in and worship in? Do you not want to give them their due? It's up to you. You determine how much inheritance you get. The Lord saves you by his grace, but then afterwards, how much you respond to his spirit that indwells you. That's what's going to determine your inheritance in heaven. Galatians 2:21. I am crucified with Christ. This is what happened when you got saved. God crucified you with Christ, and he resurrected you with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So if you're saved here this morning, if you've trusted in Jesus for your salvation, you've repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ, then you're still very much alive in that body of evil. But you've been crucified with Christ. You have a new spirit, and he's in there talking to your soul and trying to get your soul to do what's right. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, Paul said, but Christ liveth in me. Now the question is, how much of the inheritance do you want? Do you want to yield to Christ that lives in you and live your life in the sinful flesh by the faith of the Son of God? Or do you want to live it for your own desires, your own will, and your master that used to be your master before Christ became your master, who loved me and gave himself for me? I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Romans 6, 5 through 7. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, when you got saved, God crucified you with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and he resurrected you with Christ. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, henceforth that we should not sin. It says not serve sin. You're going to sin till the day you die, because sometimes your soul is going to yield to the flesh. But if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you don't have to serve sin anymore. You don't have to not serve in the church. You don't have to give to the church. There's lots of things you don't have to do, but you can do. You can unite with the church. You can be baptized properly. You can unite with the church, and you can serve God in a church, and you can gain a great inheritance in heaven. But you don't have to do it. If you want to serve your flesh and your own self-interest, and you want to do what you think would give you the most personal pleasure and forget about what God says you're supposed to do, you can do it. But you don't have to do it. That says not serve sin. Here I am this morning. You think I'm here for money? You think I'm here because this is an enjoyable experience, the work that I do? Brother, I don't have to serve sin. I don't have to be here. But I'm here. I chose to serve Christ. Do I still sin in the flesh? Yeah, sometimes. I confess my sin. You don't have to serve sin. If you're not serving in God's church, you're serving sin. If you've not submitted to scriptural baptism, you're serving sin. Now that may hit you. You may not like it. You may get bit as a red hen. But you're not following God. And anything that is not following God is sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, I've been set free from the penalty to sin. I don't have to be up here preaching. I don't have to attend this church. I don't even have to go to church. I can do anything I want. Now, I'm not going to hell, because I've been freed from the condemnation for sin. But I have not been freed from the responsibility to serve God after I've been set free from sin. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Well, I'm going to live with him, and I'm going to heaven, because it's by grace, and he paid the price for my sins. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free to serve. Sometimes Baptist preachers get all wound up, and they don't even tell you the rest of it. Well, as the fellow says on the radio, and now the rest of the story. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's written to a church at Galatia. From the day you received Christ, you had heaven assured. But the one thing you don't have assured is where you live in heaven. And it's going to make an awful lot of difference for 1,000 years and then forever. God put the church down here for you to serve in, to work in, and to be a part of. With all its heartaches, all its problems, all its troubles. It's up to you. Always has been. I can only hope you make the right decision. If God's been dealing with you this morning, as the song leader and the pianist come, if God's dealing with you, I hope this morning, you'll come. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I've got some really good news for you. You have no idea how to crucify yourself. After you're crucified, you'd have no idea how to resurrect yourself back to life. And you'd have no idea how to get God's Spirit to live inside you for all eternity. You just don't understand it. Nobody could do that except Jesus. Now, he saves you when you're hopeless and helpless. You cannot save yourself. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. If you want to throw yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus in this silent moment of prayer and just tell him you're helpless and ask him to save you, there's nothing that will stop you from being saved except you're going to him and asking him in this silent moment of prayer.